Colossians chapter 2, if you would, please. Colossians chapter number 2 and verse 1. You ever had someone ask you a question that you didn't know the answer to? You've probably not been asked a whole lot of questions if that answer is, no, I've never had that experience. And it can be a variety of subjects, really. I mean, if you ask for me to explain to you any kind of scientific formula and theory, I'm done. I'm not real great at all that. Some of you probably could explain some of that. But it wouldn't do you any good to explain it to me. I wouldn't understand it when you were done anyway. So each one of us has our own experiences that we can answer maybe particular questions to. But this morning, I want us to see very clearly from the Word of God that Jesus Christ has all the answers that we need. Is all the answers that we need. Now, I'm not going to tell you that He's given us all those answers. There's some things that He's not told us the answer to. And we're just going to have to trust Him. But He does have the answer. He knows exactly what He's doing. Everything is planned out perfectly. And we can trust that. And He doesn't always have to give us the answer. Sometimes He chooses not to give us the answer we are looking for. And in fact, on the conversation I had with Jawah and Heather, Jawah said a month and a half ago, we began to pray that God would very clearly answer where He wants us to be. And I said, well, it sounds like God has done that. And he paused and he said, I really didn't think of it that way. And what he was saying was, I really wanted the answer to be that God would heal her and we could stay here. And certainly that would have been the desire of my heart as well. But it did appear that God had given a clear answer. And we must be strengthened by our knowledge of Christ. And that He has all the answers we need today. And there's power when we are united and when we know that we have the truth. Just as a giant oak tree has roots as large as its branches, we must be rooted in Christ, ever growing deeper as we grow outward. And Paul really begins to launch into these agnostic attacks against the deity of Christ in chapter 2 of Colossians. And let's read this passage of Scripture. Paul says, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea. Remember, that church was not far from them, in the same valley, not too far away. And for as many as have not seen my flesh or my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom, in Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your Word and the fact that we can rest in You, that You have the answers. Lord, we pray this morning that this passage of Scripture would be clear, that we would be able to communicate the truth, and that our people would apply it to their hearts and lives. Thank You for the privilege of having the Word of God and the privilege of being able to open it this morning without fear of reprisal. We can just worship You today together. Thank You for that. May You work in our midst. We love You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want us to see, number one this morning, Paul's conflict. He says here, I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you. Paul's conflict was not just for those people of Colossae, though he certainly mentions them, nor was it just for those of Laodicea, though he mentions them. He says, I have a great conflict for all those I've not seen my face in the flesh, those I haven't had an opportunity to go and personally work with. This was an all-encompassing conflict for Paul. It was a battle as he was striving for them. That's what that conflict means. It gives the idea of working hard for them, though he had never met them. And Paul was desiring that they would grow, and as he launches into this attack, which it's very clearly an attack, in defense of the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul is concerned that these new believers are daily being bombarded with the fact that Jesus Christ was not God. That's what the false teachers were trying to communicate to him. Do we care about other people around the world? Those people that are meeting this morning in various places of the world that we've never seen. We don't know what their faces look like. But they're under very much attack from the enemy. They're already done with their church services today. And they're now resting as they've spent time worshiping as we are doing here. Some yet are going to worship this morning as the time moves forward. Some as those on the West Coast. And we have a world around us that are really in a conflict, the same conflict that we're in, to share the gospel with people and to see them come to know the truth. But do we ever even think about them? Paul did continuously. Are we so quick sometimes to criticize rather than pray for those other believers? I think about the churches. I've just seen a variety of pictures from good men that are in the Philippines, and their churches destroyed. I mean, they're just totally leveled. Their homes, one pastor I got a picture of, home destroyed, church destroyed, and now he is trying to minister to his people there in that area as he himself is struggling to survive and have water and so forth. Have you thought about those believers? And I must confess that we go about our day and we really lose track of the fact that there are other people around the world. Paul says, but I have a great conflict for you. And we see Paul's conflict. Number two, we see the people's comfort. He says in verse 2 that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding and to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. This word comfort has a variety of meanings. It can mean what we commonly think of as comfort or consolation, but it also can mean strengthened, to be strengthened. And in the context of what Paul is talking about, I believe that's what he's referring to, so that the people could face the false teachers of that day, that they would be strengthened, if you will, that being knit together in love. Paul was addressing their hearts. It's not incidental that he says that their hearts might be comforted. That is, their mind, will, and emotions, not just their mind. I want you to think, the Gnostics were specifically targeting the mind. And Paul says, we're going to go deeper than that. We want the mind, will, and emotions. This was an internal fortitude that Paul wanted for them. We want you to learn to stand. A relationship with Christ is not just an emotional decision, though it carries emotion. No question about that. It involves every part of our inner being. Some people want to say, well, you Christians just need a crutch to lean on. Because really, when you think about it, Jesus Christ makes no sense whatsoever. I disagree with you. I think when you think about it, he makes perfect sense. That a Savior would come robed in flesh and die on a cross for us. And it's interesting that they would argue with you that they can work their way to heaven and yet they know they can't work their way to heaven. It's like, how does that mix there? Or they believe that Jesus Christ was a good man, but he wasn't God. Well, that makes no sense because he claimed to be God. He can't be a good man and be a liar and a deceiver, which is what he would be if he wasn't God, because that's what he claimed to be. So it does take a thinking process. And Paul says, I can appeal to all three of those. the word knit there means to be united in mind, to come to the same conclusion. He uses that word again in chapter 2 and verse 19. He says, "And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God." Paul says there that they're to be to knit together in love. The word agape, that self-sacrificing love that Jesus Christ demonstrated on the cross. We are to be knit together in a self-sacrificing love. This body of believers here. I'm glad I don't have to preach that, wondering if that's true, because you guys demonstrate that all the time. But we should never let that leave us. That's an important part of what God wants for us. He talks about them being enriched, unto all riches of the full assurance. Enrichment, if you will, of the most certain confidence of understanding the things about God's mystery. Though this was a mystery of God, we talked about that last week. The mystery was that the Gentiles were going to be grafted in. We had the privilege of coming to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And what a joy that is. Paul says, this is no longer a mystery. We can understand these truths. And we stand together better than we do when we're separate. He says we have the full assurance. We're knit together in that full assurance of understanding the mystery of God. Truth gives us the confidence to face the enemy. When we can look the enemy and say, we have the truth of God. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I don't have to yell about that. I don't have to stomp around about it. I don't have to get mad about people about it. I just have the truth. And I can very lovingly tell people, this is the truth of what God's Word has to say. And Paul was encouraging these believers. Remember, the Gnostics wanted to tell them, it takes a higher learning to really attain unto this. And Paul was saying, oh, wait a minute. You have the full knowledge of the mystery of God. You may not be, quote unquote, as intelligent as they are. That may not be the case, and we'll look at some of that in just a minute. But he said, we can have the full knowledge. We know exactly what God is asking of us. And so are we, as a church and as individuals, are we more interested in a head ministry or a heart ministry? Are we just wanting to pour facts into the head, or are we wanting to engage the heart? That doesn't mean we don't engage the head. Okay, we are to be willing to answer questions, and I believe we very clearly can. What binds us as a body of Christ together? We certainly are not bound together because we're all from the same part of the country. We're not bound together because we all like the same football team. I mean, we got Ohio State fans in here. How bad is that? We even got Raider fans. I told Brian this morning, I'm like, brother, you better be glad you took that jacket off, because I can't preach with that jacket on as a Raiders fan. I'm just telling him, you know. We even got Carolina Panthers fans in this building. So we're not knit together by what we like in football or even what we like in food. Some of you are going to have some weird things at Thanksgiving. I'm just saying, you know, I've heard some of you. I'm like, really? For Thanksgiving? Okay, whatever. I mean, and by the way, you can leave the pumpkin pies at home. Won't bother me a lick come Tuesday night, all right? But I'm just saying, you know. See, so we're not bound together by... See, some of you are already mad at me right now. Like, I'm done listening to you for the rest of the service. Right? No, we're not bound together by that. We're not bound together because we're of the same race. We have multiple races represented in this room, and I'm grateful for that. No, what we're bound together in, our hearts are knit together in the love of Christ. And that can knit us together with people around the world. Brother Norman Stevens will go preach at a different church tonight, and he can be knit together with those believers around the gospel. And Thursday, he's going to meet with another family in Wisconsin, if I remember his schedule right. and with a pastor family, and they could be knit together. He's going to preach in that church on Sunday, and he'll be another one the next week. And another, we can be knit together in love. Do we help strengthen each other through prayer and encouragement and other things? Paul says, look, don't let them fool you. We see number three this morning, the person of Christ. Paul says, in whom? Go back to the last verse. You're right. Acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You Gnostics want to look for true wisdom, true knowledge? Let me tell you where to find it. It's in the person of Christ. The false teachers bid them seek knowledge in other sources than Christ. Paul insists, on the contrary, that full knowledge of the mystery of God is all the wealth of the fullness of understanding and is to be found in the knowledge of Christ alone. The force of the passage then is this. All and not merely some of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are contained in Christ. Therefore, the search for them outside of Him is doomed to failure. What a wonderful truth that is. Quote, true wisdom or the intellect and the knowledge, that is the understanding, are found in Christ alone. Another person said, knowledge is the apprehension of truth. Wisdom is the application to life. Knowledge is prudent judgment. Wisdom is prudent action. And in both, you have them in Christ. This word treasures here is the place in which good and precious things are collected and laid up. In Him. In Him. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Don't miss it. What Paul is telling the Ephesians believers is this. They're hid in God. In this passage, he says, they're hid in Christ. You see how Paul is clearly connecting the fact that Jesus Christ is God. This is a declaration of the deity of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. What treasure is he talking about? Well, verse 6 of that passage says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That wonderful knowledge is now within us, and we are commanded to be a light to shine forth to the world. John Phillips says, the humblest believer who knows the Lord Jesus has access to more essential knowledge and wisdom than an unsaved person, no matter how brilliant that person may be. I say that again. The humblest believer who knows the Lord Jesus has access to more essential knowledge and wisdom than an unsaved person, no matter how brilliant that person might be. Now, maybe this morning you would say, well, I can walk out of here with a pretty big head. I mean, after all, I got all the knowledge I need. Well, Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 25. He says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught those things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. See, that which we have is from Him. We don't walk out of here saying, well, I'm grateful I have all the answers. No, no, no. He has all the answers. And He's chosen to put those within me, and I get the privilege of sharing them. And what a tragedy when I seek not to do that. When I avoid not given the truth that he's given to me. Now, the world's going to think it's crazy. Do I rely on this incredible source of wisdom and knowledge, or do I seek to do things my own way? Do I even ask him? To wake up today and say, Lord, can't go through this day without you. Don't know how to do it. Say, well, I've been going 3 days without him all along. No, you hadn't. You don't breathe without him. Daniel reminded a king of that. God holds your breath in his hand. We do nothing without him. You don't walk today without him. You don't breathe today without him. You don't think today without him. We need to acknowledge that. So we see Paul's conflict in the people's comfort in the person of Christ. But number four, we see the persuasion of cheaters. In verse 4, Paul says, and this I say, I said all this, why? Lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. That word beguile means false reasoning. The word enticing means plausible but false arguments. Paul said, I said this so that you wouldn't believe what they're telling you, and that is, Jesus Christ really wasn't God. He's not really God. Paul says, it sounds plausible, but it's false. Now, why does it sound plausible? Well, could you explain to me how God has always been and is eternal, always will be, and is currently right now, and so forth, and yet he became a babe and was born a virgin and grew up a man, and yet he didn't give up his Godhead, but he still was a man. Can you explain that to me? That doesn't make sense to us, does it, from our standpoint? It's true. And we, by faith, believe that. But I can't tell you all the mechanics of how all that happened. How is he still fully man and fully God? So it's plausible to say some of the things that these guys were arguing. They were arguing, well, you understand that the Spirit of God came on him and then it left him again right before his death. All this kind of stuff. But they're false arguments. They're not true. And Paul says, I want you to know that in Jesus Christ, we have everything that we need. Do you check everything with the Bible? Do you go back to it and say, okay, is this what God's Word says? Joe and I were talking this morning about our services, and I said to him, what I have to say personally means nothing, because my opinion is no better than anyone else's. It's what this book has to say that's important. And that's why we believe that this is our final authority for faith and practice. Not what someone else will say, but what God's Word has to say. Don't believe everything you hear. Check it out with the Word of God and see that it matches with the truth of God. So Paul's conflict and the people's comfort and the person of Christ and the persuasion of cheaters, they wanted to get people into their mess. We see number 5, the persistence of character. This church was an incredible church. And Paul says, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit. And the rest of the passage, I want to spend some time with this and give you some things that I think will help you. Paul was, letter A, saying following was satisfying to him. Paul says, I've not been with you except in the spirit. I want you to know that I am joying and I'm beholding what God is doing in your life. And I can rejoice with that. Why could he do that? Well, he says, I'm beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Their foundation, letter B, their foundation was sure. The church as a whole remained true to what it had been taught. They had formed, if you will, a military wall and was trying to resist the onslaught of the enemy. If you've ever seen pictures or whatever of Roman soldiers, they carried large shields, and when they would go into battle, they actually would place those shields down on the ground, and then the next guy would come behind him and place a shield up, and they would interconnect them and stack them high, and it literally formed an incredible wall that the enemy, as they would throw rocks or throw spears or they would shoot arrows, it was difficult to get to the enemy, that initial onslaught. this the idea, both the word order and the word steadfast are military terms. And Paul paints for them a picture almost just like that. You've built a wall and you're doing great. Your foundation is sure. And Paul says, I can joy with that. I can be satisfied in that. But he tells them, let her see that their faith should remain simple. Their faith should remain simple. In verse 6, he says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. The Bible says in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Romans 1 and verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38, now the just shall live by faith. And Paul was saying to them, just as you have begun that walk in Christ, by faith, you keep doing so. You just keep trusting in the Lord. But he goes on to say here that their, letter D, their faith should be established. We would commonly use the word established, but Paul uses the word established and it fits well with my S's, so isn't that great? You can't say it's not Bible, it's right there in the passage, right? I love that, okay? They're to be rooted. He says they're rooted and established in the faith. To make firm, to strengthen with roots, or to be thoroughly grounded. They're dug down deep. Nobody can move them. And Paul is commending them for that and saying, continue that process. And letter E, he says that they're to fortify the structure. Their foundation has been fantastic, but he says rooted and built up in Him. To finish the structure of which the foundation has already been laid. To give constant increase in Christian knowledge in a life conformed to Christ. Keep building. You got a great start. Are you continuing to grow in your faith? Some of you in this room have been saved 25, 35, 45, 50 years. 60 years. When do we stop growing in our faith? Not till we get to heaven. Not till God's done with us. We continue to grow. And Paul's encouraging them to do that. Have you lost the simplicity that childlike faith brings? Don't you love how a child responds? Just in childlike faith. You tell a child they can do something, and they're just going to do it. I remember as my children were small, I wouldn't do this now. My son's a little bit bigger. But they would stand on something like this and I would say, jump to daddy. And they just poof, launch out, poof, right into your arms. Better catch them because they're coming. You know, just simple. But daddy said I could do it. I could do it. You know, no problem. As we get older, we begin to start analyzing. Well what about that? And what about that? And well, I don't know. Maybe this needs to be. Well, Paul just says, hey, keep your faith simple. You just need to continue to walk by faith. Brother Norman and I had lunch together on Friday, and we were talking about that. And how sometimes people complicate things. And they get all these other things into the picture. And he was using an illustration, and as he asked people the question, it was a little child that got the answer right. Because he could focus out all that other stuff. Get rid of all this stuff. Just give me the simple answer. And though we need to grow in our faith, we don't need to forget that it's just simply trusting Him day by day, all the time. So Paul's conflict and the people's comfort and the person of Christ and the persuasion of cheaters and the persistence of their character. But lastly, I think we can see the plenteous in credit. He says here, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Pretty appropriate verse for this week, isn't it? One author said this. I thought this was fascinating. Thankfulness is a preservative against new doctrines. Can I say that again? Thankfulness is a preservative against new doctrines. I read that and I sat back in my chair and I started thinking, how true that is. You know, it's really hard for me to be so thankful for the sacrificial death on the cross of Jesus Christ and to wonder whether or not it was real or not. You don't mix those two. I'm just grateful for it. And Paul says, hey, as you're rooted, as you're built up in Him, as you're established in your faith, as I've been teaching you, as people have been teaching you, as this book that Paul has written to them is, don't lose all that. You need to abound with thanksgiving for all that Christ has done for you. Are you thankful for all that He's done for you? We get a chance to do that this week. We ought to be doing it every day. And I understand that. I'm going to deal a little bit with that tonight. There's nothing wrong with us setting aside some time to be thankful. We plan to do that Tuesday night. Our service primarily is going to be an opportunity for us to just brag on what the Lord's done. Abounding with thanksgiving. We do not have to cower to the world's quote-unquote intelligence. We can have the full knowledge. We can rest in Jesus Christ. There may be some things He chooses for us not to know, but He has the answer. It's not because He doesn't know. It's because He's not choosing to share it with us right now. We can rest in that. Are you rooted and grounded? Are you continuing to grow in your walk with Christ? I trust that you are. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that the answer is found in Jesus Christ. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It's in Him. And Lord, this morning as we close this service, may Your Holy Spirit work in hearts and lives. May You do a work. Lord, we don't want to try to coerce people. We want Your Spirit to do its work. And we'll thank You and praise You for it.